gospel. Listen, I'm so happy to be here. As you guys know, I've been here about 2.5 years, and each time that I speak, we talk about one topic. What is it? The kingdom of God. I love the kingdom of God. Why is it that I love the kingdom of God and I'm so enthralled with it? It's because it is the central tenet of the teaching of Jesus. Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God. And when you look at the totality of Scripture, it is about God's kingdom coming. The kingdom of God is everything. It is the rock that you can build on. It's the cornerstone to all of teaching and ministry and theology and doctrine. It is the centerpiece of the Bible. And if Jesus decided to make it the centerpiece of his teaching, we need to pay attention. It is the absolute heart of the gospel, the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, it's kind of like the avocado. You know that pit? It's like the pit. If you don't have that, you can't make guacamole. Am I communicating here? All right, it's really important. If you love guacamole, you totally got that, all right? So I love to talk about the kingdom of God. It's what every one of my sermons are about. And Scripture backs it up. Let's look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." In Luke 4, 43, he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for that purpose." Matthew 9, 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And then look what he did with his followers in Luke 9, 2. And he sent them out to do what? Proclaim the kingdom of God. And then look at the last two verses of the book of Acts. Acts 28, this is the end of Paul's life, the Apostle Paul. What did he do? Verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Dallas Willard, from a great book, The Divine Conspiracy, one of my favorite books I've ever read, he says this: the kingdom of God is the realm in which God's effective will is done. So I love the kingdom of God. We talk about the kingdom of God. We study the kingdom of God. Why would we twist then today to have a sermon entitled "The Kingdom of God and the Life of Brian"? Well, there's one good reason. Pastor David asked me to do it. All right? Pastor David asked me to go a little bit different direction than I was going to go today, to share some of my life story with you. And when Pastor David asks me to do something, pretty much I do it. Now, there's a couple of times when I might push back a little. Number one, if he ever asks me to do something that's not biblical. He's never done that before, but, you know, I might push back a little then. Or if he asks me to do something that might cause some physical pain. Not really into pain. All right, but outside of those two things, I'll do it. Okay, so when he asked me to pray about this, I said, you know what, Pastor, I'll do it. So let's look at this next slide. Have you guys heard of Monty Python's movie, The Life of Brian? This was a satirical film made in the 1970s about Brian. Now, who remembers who Brian was if you saw that movie? He was a devout Jew who was born on the same day next door to Jesus in the manger. And his whole life he had to spend trying to convince people that he was not the Messiah. Okay? Well, that was Monty Python's Life of Brian. Many people have heard of that. Not too many people have heard of Brian Audia's Life of Brian. All right? Now, frankly, I think it's a more famous film. And story. As a matter of fact, we use the same artwork, and I don't even know, Don, apparently they've infringed on my copyright. We'll look into that later, you know, see what we can do there. But this is the testimony of Brian, an American born into a middle-class family who has never been confused with the Messiah. And you can just ask my wife if that's true, all right? Now, speaking of my wife, Melissa, there's a picture of the two of us. Isn't she pretty? You'll notice, like, on Facebook, I have virtually no pictures of myself. Why? Because I know I'm not that good looking. So I don't want pictures of me there, but I have a lot of pictures of my family. By the way, would you guys come up here just for this portion of the, this is a surprise for them, but I needed to show off my family for a second. This is my pastor in training, Joshua. This is my pastor in training, Caleb. And my wonderful wife, Melissa, who volunteers significantly in our ministry, and you can tell that she laid her clothes out today. We're going to have a family photo right after we're done, all right, guys? This is my family right here, so you can see us there in a couple pictures. The one on the left, newer. The one on the right, I had hair. Well, I think I did. All right, go to the next one. And then here's another picture. You can tell different poses here. And Melissa is the centerpiece of all of our photos. That's right. Very pretty, Melissa. Different hairstyle, she said. That's right. Well, that's a theme in our lives. All right. Go to the next one. There's Zach. There's Caleb. What a sweet little face there. And then here's Joshua. Yeah. Now, this was at the swim meet, and these two boys are terrific swimmers. They are little rockets in the pool, and they swim competitively. All right, next picture. There's Caleb and Joshua in their Boston Red Sox hats in New York City, showing the NYPD who's boss. That's right. So then here's Joshua showing Caleb who's boss, I guess. So that's our boys. And then here's another thing that's important about our life. Many of you have supported us in this, but Melissa and I are competitive runners. Melissa more competitive than me. And we run marathons and half marathons for charities to raise money for important work that's being done to help underserved and underprivileged youth and children. Here was a couple pictures from the New York City Marathon that Melissa and I ran with a lot of you supporting Team for Kids and on our support team, which is really just an incredible nonprofit. So that's a little about us as well. And let's see if we got another picture here. Yes, this is a great picture. Very important to me because two of my heroes are in this picture, not Caleb and Joshua. This is my dad and my grandfather. My grandfather is 90 years old and a World War II veteran. He lives in Southern Virginia, same place that my dad does. And my pawpaw, this is Pawpaw and Pawpaw, okay? So great Pawpaw, my grandfather, has an incredible story. He is a very godly man, raised in a godly family, first generation American from Italy. My great-grandmother and great-grandfather both immigrated from Italy, one through Boston, one through Ellis Island, New York. And has raised an incredible godly family. But he told me the story about when he was drafted and got out of high school, he went to basic training in the Army in World War II, went to Utah to train. And there they trained for a couple of weeks using wooden guns. And then he, never firing a gun, was put on a plane and landed on a boat, an aircraft carrier, in the South Pacific to fight, and had never fired a gun. And so it is today's technology and the military might that our country has to think that we were sending our soldiers halfway around the world to fight and never trained them to shoot a gun before is just amazing. So he is absolutely one of my heroes in the Word all the time. We talk Bible every time we're together. And then the greatest hero of my life is my dad. Who is an incredible father. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about him as well. My mom is not in any of these pictures. My mom, a lot of you know, passed away in 2008 of ovarian cancer. She was only 59 years old, really traumatic experience. So we'll talk a little bit more about that later. This is a great picture and part of our life too. This was the day that I baptized Caleb here at Arapahoe Road. So Arapahoe Road already has a great spot in our hearts. This is where he came to Christ and baptized. And matter of fact, I just noticed you can see my bald spot there, which you can't see anymore. So it was shortly thereafter that we got rid of that. Anyway, very proud of that day, one of the great days in our life. And then another great day in my life, just so you kind of know a little bit about me, this is a picture with General Myers, who was, he's a former chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. Matter of fact, he, with Donald Rumsfeld, developed the strategy to respond to the 9/11 attacks. That's when he was joint chair. He and I were both recognized, and this is one of the proudest accomplishments of my life, as one of the top 40 alumni of our university. And I was given that award for my impact on the world, and so was General Myers. So just a great time there on campus. And then that's all well and good. You guys can sit down there. That's all well and good, but this is probably what I'm most proud of. For those of you who don't know, I'm an athlete. Played a lot of sports, and in high school I played 5 sports, 14 letters, 4 MVP awards, went to college on scholarship, and was the most valuable player of my college baseball team as well. And so in 2012, I was inducted into the Cherokee County, which is in Atlanta, Georgia, Sports Hall of Fame. So very proud of that moment as well. Pretty much it's all about sports with me, okay? So there's just a few pictures of my life and important rocks in my life, like my family and things that have gone on in my life, so that you get to see a little bit about me. Now, let's ask the question, why though? Why are we talking about the life of Brian and specifically the kingdom of God? Because I certainly like the kingdom of God. The answer is 2 words. Testimony. Now, wait a minute. That's only 1 word, right? Well, have you noticed that preachers like to alliterate? You need to be able to use words that start with the same letter. And when I said testimony, 1 word, that didn't alliterate. So being a good preacher, I decided just to use 2 words, okay? So pretend like it's 2 words. Listen, testimony, I'm serious, all right? My testimony is absolutely linked with the kingdom of God. And that's what I want to share with you today. And I hope that it's an encouragement to you to see what God's done in my life. And I hope you can hear some of my heart as we talk about this. This is what I'd like to ask you to do if you're able. Would you get your Bible and would you stand in honor and reverence for the reading of the holy, inspired word of God? Turn to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, and verses 10 and 11. And the word of God says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death.'" Let's pray. Lord, have your way in this service. Holy Spirit, move in this place, and may we respond to your word. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. See, the kingdom of God and my testimony are absolutely linked. There is power in a personal testimony. As a matter of fact, we just read from Scripture that Satan and evil can be overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimonies. So let's talk about my testimony here for a second. A little about my childhood. I was born an Air Force baby. Got any Air Force men in here? Yes, quite a few. Any Air Force babies? I cost my dad $7. I told him that that was one of the great bargains he would ever experience in his life. Because I mowed that grass, I am telling you, at least 1,000 times, okay? There was only a few times where he came home expecting the grass to be mowed, and it wasn't mowed, and he was getting on me about why it wasn't mowed, and I was like, I could not get the thing started. I must have jerked on that thing 600 times. It would not start. Usually it was about 100 degrees outside when it wouldn't start. So I went out there, and Dad would say, all right, let's try it. He'd flip the switch, and start it up right away. And he'd just look at me. And I'm like, I promise it wouldn't start. All right? But regardless, I mowed that grass a lot for $7. That's a pretty good deal, I think. All right? So I was born in Goldsboro, North Carolina. When I was a little over 2 years old, we moved to Johnson City, Tennessee, in East Tennessee, where my dad went to school at East Tennessee State to get his master's degree. And then right after that, we moved to Lexington, Kentucky, and we lived in Lexington, Kentucky. So some of you guys know that I'm a Kentucky basketball fan, and that's because I used to go watch them practice when I was little and got to see them win the national championship in the late 70s and had some great teams and just was a part of that. So it really influenced me. At a young age. And so when I was about 9 years old, we moved to Woodstock, Georgia, a little suburb just north of Atlanta. And I grew up in a family that had five kids. I'm the oldest of five, four boys and a girl right in the middle. We're spread out over 14 years. And just a wonderful family. Athletics and education, very important in our lives. All my brothers and sisters are believers and serve in their churches, some as deacons and different things as well. One of my brothers spent a year and a half as a missionary in Argentina, and just a wonderful faith legacy. My mom and dad took us to church. It was at First Baptist Church Woodstock in 1980 that I came to know the Lord and was baptized, and that was a big deal then because we only had about 62 people in Bible study at that time. It was a much, much smaller church than this. And today is basically the size of Prestonwood. So I've seen God do some amazing things in the growth of that. That's when I was exposed to the gospel and I came to understand the very clear picture that I had an issue with sin, that I willfully chose to do things that were wrong, and that disappointed my parents and my Heavenly Father. And that Jesus had come and died on the cross and shed his blood as a substitute for my personal sin. And so when I heard that story, even at that young age, I understood it. And I gave my life to Christ and I was baptized at First Baptist Woodstock. After that, I wasn't really discipled well. Now, I'm not blaming anybody, but I really didn't understand much about the kingdom of God or living for Christ. I didn't understand the lordship piece. And so I went through middle school and high school and certainly went to church and was involved in our youth group, but just did not really live for the Lord. I thought it was about sports and girls and books, and that was about it, okay? So I went to college, played baseball, and then ended up coaching as a graduate assistant and continued to go to church off and on during college, and certainly when I'd come home, I would go to church with my family, but I didn't, again, take my walk with the Lord seriously. At that point, I got into business. It was the last thing I thought I'd be doing. I thought I was going to be a teacher and a coach. I wanted to coach in college and really follow my dad's footsteps. My mom and dad had a tremendous marriage, and we're very family-oriented. This is an amazing thing to those of you who are married, but I can tell you this with all sincerity. I think I heard them have a fight less than five times my entire life. There were some discussions, but nothing even that you would say was an argument, really. It was just good, healthy discussions all the time. Both of them extremely controlled. And virtually never, ever fought. Just an incredible love story. They were married 39 years when my mom passed away, and they had met when they were in grade school. So they had known each other a long time and got married when they were in college, secretly married, by the way. Their university that they were going to because the scholarships wouldn't allow you to be married. And so they were secretly married. I hope if the university is watching this, that they will, the statute of limitations has run out to go get my dad and put him in some kind of secret timeout. But just an incredible love story. Incredible love story. And we were all loved. My dad coached every single sports team we ever played on. He's a giver. He was a deacon in our church and loved the Lord. And I can remember him cranking up gospel music every Sunday morning when I was trying to watch the Lone Ranger or something like that. And so just loved music, loved to worship and really enjoyed leading us as a family. So I thought I would go into coaching and teaching, but God had another plan for me. He gave me some mentors in business, even in college, that really invested in me and taught me about systems and structure, and kind of my entrepreneurial bug was developed at that time. And so I had a lot of success in business and moved back to Atlanta, bought a franchise of a company, and began to have success in business, get more involved from time to time in the church, but in raising money for charities and nonprofits and different clubs in the community. So things were going fairly well, but just like anybody, you run into some times in your life where you have struggles, some major struggles, just different things. And I'll never forget a conversation I had with my uncle in 1995, my Uncle Mark, who's my dad's youngest brother. And Uncle Mark is an extremely strong believer. And we were having a phone conversation, and I was sharing with him about some of the things going on in my life. And he really encouraged me to begin to get together with some other believers to talk about these things and to pray through them and to seek God's answers for my life. And without going into a long story, it was just a turning point in my life. It was at that point when I began to take seriously my walk with the Lord. And so I can remember even after that conversation, kneeling and praying and thanking God for everything that I had in my life, confessing sin and asking Him to use me. And the very next week, I was in church and I was ready to hear the Word of God. And God really spoke through my pastor at that point and really began to help to develop my walk. And so even through struggles, the church was there, God was there, and He was guiding my life. It's at that point that the kingdom of God became clear in my life, and I began to really study the kingdom of God. I remember I was in a Bible study with a gentleman named Danny Singleton, and we were talking about a life verse. And I said, you know, I really don't have a life verse. And we started talking about what is a life verse, and you know, how can you use that to anchor around? And I began to do some studying, and God gave me Matthew 6:33. And in Matthew 6:33, this is Jesus speaking, and He says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." See, up until this point, even though I was a believer and a follower of Christ, my life was about me and my career and plans for family and where I was going and what I was doing. It was just natural. And I think you can all relate to that. It's natural for us to think about ourselves. What's the old saying? If you're not looking out for yourself, nobody else will. You got to look out for number one, right? And maybe to some extent, without twisting it, that's true. But see, up until that point, it was all about me. I didn't understand that there was another option either. Okay? So it was at that point that I began to think about the kingdom of God. I was like, wait a minute, I'm striving for all these things. And yet the Bible, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. And so initially I thought that the kingdom of God was just about being saved. But as I began to study, and as you guys have heard me teach in the past, that's not what it's about. All right? That's one piece of it. But it's not what it's about. It's about God's will being done, as we heard Dr. Willard say earlier. And so when I thought about that, I said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It became clear that I didn't need to think anymore about me. I needed to think about God. And so here's what I took from that. It's not about me and what I want. It is about Christ, and it is about others. What if everybody could think like that and act like that and be empowered by the Spirit to think about others? What a place this would be. It would be almost like the kingdom of God coming. And look at what verse 37 says. Matthew said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Matthew 22. The great commandment. So see, that is the kingdom of God. Love God and love others as yourself. So I have purpose and direction for my life now. Love God. Love others. And then I would live the abundant life. Not focused on myself first, but focused on God and focused on others. What does John 10:10 say? You guys know this. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and to have it abundantly. That's what Jesus said. See, the devil gets in and chokes out those things and tries to get us to focus on ourselves and our wants and our needs and the things that'll make us happy. But Jesus commanded us to focus on God, to love Him, and to love others as ourselves. And that's an important piece there. So the next step in my spiritual walk was two words. See, there are two words. Turkey and mission. So I just showed you I can alliterate and count, okay, with one slide. All right, turkey and missions. What? Not that kind of turkey. The turkey, as in the country, the place. So as I began to think about loving God, loving others, and getting into the Word and His kingdom, it became clear to me that, you know what? There are people who don't know about this God. There are people who have never heard the gospel. What am I going to do about that? Our church was building a missions ministry at that time, and they challenged us to go to Turkey on a mission trip to work with Muslims. And I said, sign me up. I'll do it. All right? And so it was on that trip that God really grabbed my heart for the nations. He opened the scriptures to show me that He wants all nations to worship Him because He's worthy of all. The worship of all His creation. And He showed me that that was the purpose of the church, was to see all nations come to Christ. And that has absolutely gripped me from that moment forward. Look at this, Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Did you know that today there are nations on this earth that the gospel has not been proclaimed to? Interesting. With all this technology, with all the ethnographic surveys and studies and knowing where people are and what language, there are thousands of nations, people groups still. I'm not talking about political countries. I'm talking about people group, what the Bible calls ethnos. All right, different cultural groups that the gospel has not been presented to. That's our job as the church. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Look at what Revelation 7:9 says. After that's been done, this is the future. "A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all these tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and the Lamb." And by the way, that passage says they were wearing white robes, which is symbolic of the fact that they've been cleansed by the King. And then look at Psalm 96:3. "Declare the glory, His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples." And look at Psalm 67, my favorite psalm. As you guys know, we just read this for a year, prayed this as a benediction. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? Why would they sing for joy? Look at what Jonathan Edwards says. He said, we should join God in pursuing the invincible end for which He created the world. That end is, first, that the glory of God might be magnified in the universe. And second, that Christ's ransomed people from all times and all nations would rejoice in God above all things. The chief and ultimate end of the supreme being in the works of creation and providence was the manifestation of His own glory in the highest happiness of His creatures. See, when we worship God and give Him the glory that's due, we have the highest happiness. God gives us great joy in doing that. This morning, Dawn didn't even know I was preaching on that or going to have that point, but she encouraged me by saying, I like when you teach because joy comes out of you. God uses you and the joy that comes out of you. And I'm like, well, yeah, what's unique about that? If you love Jesus and you're living for others and you're living for His kingdom, why wouldn't you be joyful? Even in tough times. Even in tough times, you should be joyful. One of my former pastors used to say that if rivers of living water are coming out of you, then people around you should be getting wet. All right? So I hope that that's true, what she said. That when you're around me, you feel joy. And I hope that when others are around you, that they feel joy. There's so many of you. Jay, you're a perfect example of that as well. So many of you that are here, and when I'm around you, you're encouraging, you're uplifting, and we're focused on good and God and serving others. And I love that about you. I love that about this church. Church is full of people. So I was in community and on mission. I was in community at that point in my life with other believers. I began to see my place, a role within the kingdom of God, within the church, to be on mission, to help share this message and to proclaim the kingdom of God and the gospel of God and the kingdom to others. So I had real purpose in my life. But I had a vocation too. And all the different things that I've done over the years, and just let me name them because I've had quite a few different things that God used me in different roles. I was in business. I worked as a fundraiser. Still do. And then I was called into vocational ministry where I served as the director of missions operations at First Baptist Woodstock, which is one of the greatest jobs in the history of the earth. Focused on telling people about Jesus and expanding the kingdom all around the world. I ran projects in 40 to 50 countries. I've traveled the whole world many times. In the year 2000, I was on every single continent between January and March, except Antarctica. Didn't go there. All right. Go to the next slide here, Zach. And so, whether I was in business, when I was called and recruited by the North American Mission Board to serve as a missionary at the Southern Baptist Convention in New York City, and I ran New Hope New York, which was something that this church gave to. I'm sorry, Zach, go back to that last one. Actually, let me stop there for a second. Go back to my life's purpose. So whether I was doing that, whether we started a new nonprofit Surgeons that helps bring all kinds of different groups and communities to work together on issues like foster care and adoption or reading or childhood obesity or any of those things that are important in communities to address, or whether I was doing business or whatever, this is the purpose of my life. Help other people be successful. And so when Arapahoe Road brought me here, it was for that purpose. It was to help you guys, this great church, to be successful. And to be successful in God's eyes. So there's a lot of system and structure that goes into that. There's new policies and procedures. There's governance. There's business. Yes, this is a very large organization, relatively. Okay? And so there's a lot that goes into that, but my ministry is really leadership. And it's helping other people to be successful. I try every day to help our committees, our chairman, the elders, the staff, and our pastor be successful. If they're successful, then God is going to be glorified in this place. And that's my ministry. Okay? Now, I'm going to wrap up just because of time here. I hope that my testimony encourages you. And if you want to talk to me about it, or you'd like to just spend some time getting to know me better, I'd like to invite you to do that. All right? If anybody wants to buy me dinner, you are allowed. Okay? I'll take breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'm generally open for coffee as well. 9 after 5. But we'll find something to do, okay? So listen, I love you, and I love this church. And I love serving on this team. Our committees are incredible. We have some incredible servant leaders. They're doing a great job of leading this church. Even when things are difficult or there are tough decisions to make, I can assure you that we seek the face of God. Everybody is doing the very best they can possibly do. And we have got very smart, intelligent people that are leading this church. And they love Jesus first and foremost. And they love this church.